want to say what an honor and a privilege it is to get to speak about the strongest, most loving, most powerful man who ever lived. A real superhero. No others compare. He is the only person that could ever accomplish what he did on the cross. We see him and we're representing or we're loving him and thinking about him, you know, bruised and battered and then going to the grave and then raising. But let me tell you what. There'll be a different image when he comes back to get us. The guy's even probably has some tattoos on his leg. I'm telling you, I don't know how that's work, if that's on his pants or whatever, but he's tattooed on his leg. And he's going to be riding a horse like no cowboy ever thought about riding. And we're going to be right behind him. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, that's your privilege. I mean, just be ready to saddle up. Because this is, death on earth is not the end. I know Brad and Gavin are brushing horses and getting them ready and picking out certain ones. You're not just going to get on a random horse. You're going to get on a horse that's picked for you. And I'm sure that's what's happening up there. Okay. Lauren, give me Romans 5. Now, I got to tell Lauren something. Hang on, baby, and pay attention. Romans 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, the message says this. But God put his love online for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were no use whatsoever to him. That's the message. Isn't that something? There might be a good daddy out there that might die for their boy or their baby girl, but not for sinners. Jesus died while we were ugly sinners, ungodly, weak, nasty, unworthy. Rather than waiting for us to clean ourselves up and get our act together, become even a little bit worthy, if that was even possible, he didn't wait or count on that. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. Instead, his unconditional love for all mankind took action and through an act demonstration proved his love, his forgiveness, by being crucified for us on the cross. Obviously, there were other men and women who were crucified because there was one on either side of him at that time. But none had been perfect in all their ways. With a perfect bloodline, and that's a whole nother 10 sermons, or the love for the whole world, the good, the bad, the ugly, like the Father. It was his blood, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his sacrifice that conquered sin and death for us. That's who we are now. We belong to him, and everything he accomplished now belongs to us. If we've made him Lord of our lives and ask him into our heart. Redemption through Christ, forgiveness, adoption into God's family, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, favor, divine protection from danger, God's presence inside of us, wisdom, spiritual strength, the ability to endure trials, provision of needs, financial stability, health, joy, peace, grace, sonship. That's ours. That's ours. And you know what? Those things aren't earned. Those are a gift from God. It's a gift. I'm going to continue from the last time I talked because actually it ties in perfectly with Resurrection Sunday. Now, here's what I said last time, and I'm going to say it. I'm laying out a case for healing like a lawyer would prove his case in a court of law with evidence in the word, proving it in God's word. And he elevates his word above his name. You won't ever wonder, does God still heal? Will he do it for me? Not just once, but he will take care of you your whole life. Time and time and time again. But it'll take faith and cooperation. The Bible shows that healing and health are inseparable part of what Jesus provided through his redemptive work on the cross. Healing and health belongs to you as much as God's forgiveness, freedom from guilt, shame, and peace of mind, and all the other stuff I mentioned earlier. What Christ endured in his scourging and death on the cross was literally a lethal blow to sin, to disease, illness, and sickness. And through faith in that work, we can enter into wholeness with every part of our being. That is good news. Now, here's the deal. Some young people may think, I don't need to hear about healing. I'm young, I'm healthy, I can kick my legs up. Until your baby gets sick. Until you get a diagnosis that takes you to your knees. And if you don't know what the Word of God says and it belongs to you, what a shame. What a shame to know. And then instead of just falling apart, which I mean, anybody would at a bad diagnosis, I'll give them a few tears. I mean, but you know, that's time to get strong. Say, oh, no. That's part of my covenant for me and my children. So it's not just an old people's sermon. You know, because so people here know this already. But anyway, when Jesus left the cross, I mean, went to the cross for us, he paid the highest price possible and endured the most pain of any other human in all of history. He did this to make a way for us to not only be free from sin, but also for all sin effects in our lives. Sin's effect, the effect from what Adam did. Including all types of sickness, all types of illness and disease that we experience physically, mentally, and emotionally. More than 700 years before Jesus' life and ministry on the earth, Isaiah prophesied about the sufferings Jesus would endure as the Messiah. Isaiah, Lauren. He is despised and rejected. Now remember, this is the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus is ever born, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is where I'm going to. So can you just give me verse 3, Lauren? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So this is not Greek. This is Hebrew language. Okay. Usually I'm talking to you in Greek. This is Hebrew. So despised means disdained or held in contempt. He disgusted them. Okay. If you study the span of Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, Jesus was despised and treated with contempt by the religious leaders of his day. The verbal onslaughts of and relentless attempts to undermine him were unyielding, but their contempt of them, reached its heights on the night he was betrayed by Judas. Upon his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, now, in the past, I've gone through this in great detail and told you what all this was like and how many soldiers. There wasn't a handful of soldiers. There were hundreds and hundreds. Lauren, go ahead, the first picture. The soldiers wrapped a rope around Jesus' neck and led him away like a lamb to his own slaughter. Then they took him to the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest. It was there that Jesus encountered the brutal hostility of Israel's most revered religious leaders. Behind closed doors, they got together, and these leaders descended upon him like a nest of vipers, unleashing their fury with words of venom. Anybody ever had that done to you? Spitting on him, slapping him in contempt, pulling out his beard, and beating him as hard as they could. He was rejected. And in the Hebrew, rejected means this: to abandon or forsaken, shunned by society, and avoided by those around him. Have you got the picture of Jesus crying out? When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced a time of abandonment by his disciples, those whom he had walked with intimately, with and poured his life into. In fact, in that particular moment, we know that Jesus even felt abandoned by his Father. We can't even imagine that. Oh, sorry about that. That's why he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the abandonment in a way we can't even imagine. On our worst filthy days, we still have hope it's going to get better because we know God. God abandoned. He did. He turned. Verse 3 says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So sorrow in Hebrew is a physical torment, deep anguish, acute pain, and profound suffering to grieve or be in pain. It depicts a whip that was used by Roman soldiers, and we've gone into that. You know how awful that was, to torturously rip open the human body and shred it to pieces. Acquainted with grief is to know by personal experience. A knowledge of grief is physical and mental afflictions of the body and mind, including diseases, illnesses, and sicknesses. I'm laying out a case for healing. Let me remind you what I'm doing here, okay? The Hebrew word here clearly points to tangible, physical, and mental suffering. It emphasizes that Christ personally experienced and tasted physical and mental diseases, likeness and sickness, diseases, illnesses, and sickness in his redeemed work at the cross. Jesus took all that upon himself that we would be free from it. He didn't do that for our salvation, or just didn't do that to be doing it. He did it for a reason. You've heard the great exchange. He exchanged our sickness. He took it on himself and we exchanged it for his health. Lauren, give me verse 3 again. Okay. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So I think you've got another picture. The torment that Jesus experienced was so horrible that those who were observing his crucifixion didn't even want to look at him. I'll tell you this. You can do it too. If you have it, I'm sure you do. Google. If you go to the Passion, there's warnings on all the pictures. Warnings. You have to get through the warnings to get to the pictures because it's so bad. Plus, that's only as bad as Hollywood would allow. That didn't even cut it. That's all they would allow. It was so much more gruesome than that. Every inch of his flesh was ripped off. And I just tell you this, he was naked. I'm not talking about a loincloth naked. I'm telling you, he was naked. And there wasn't a part of him that was not beat to a pulp and whipped to a pulp. So it was so bad they didn't want to look at him. Give me Isaiah 52:14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. This was written 700 years before he was born. Christ's body was in a state of complete disfigurement. His form was disfigured more than any man. This lets us know that his condition was unparalleled, surpassing any suffering endured by another human being throughout history. He goes on to say that Jesus was despised, and we esteemed him not. You got the Pharisee looking at him? Despite enduring such profound anguish for our sake, the general public scorned his sacrifice and looked upon it with disdain. In spite of the fact that he endured all of this for each of us, humankind as a whole looked upon his sacrifice under contempt and despised it. They despised it so much they esteemed him not. At the time of Christ's death, the world as a whole emphatically did not appreciate or value what he was doing on the cross. In verse 3 alone, Christ was despised and treated with contempt. Christ was wholly abandoned and rejected of men. Christ endured physical torment, deep anguish, acute pain, and profound suffering. This is verse 3. Christ personally tasted physical and mental disease, illness, and sickness. Christ was shunned by humankind, who turned their faces, didn't want to look at him, and avoided looking upon his suffering. Christ did it all for each of us, but as a whole, he was despised for it. Christ, at the time all this was happening, was not appreciated, esteemed, or valued for what he was doing for each of us. Now, I'm not trying to be overly critical here, I'm not. There's millions of people not going to church. There's millions of people who chose something else besides to honor what Jesus did. Now, all this was prophesied in Isaiah 53, more than 700 years before. Give me Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It opens with the word surely. Now, this is not like, well, surely he'll get here on time this time, or surely they'll be there. It's not the same meaning, okay? It speaks of something absolutely certain, indisputable, undeniably true, and completely unquestionable, not like how we use it. Without question, Jesus has borne our griefs. One who lifts a weight from another shoulder onto his shoulders and chooses to bear it himself. He'll say, Bobby, come here. No, don't come here. But Bobby, I'm taking this weight off of you of whatever. I'm taking it and I'm putting it over here. And I choose to wear it for you. And Bobby's going, that's what he did. So what has Jesus lifted from us? Our grief, which in Hebrew is physical and mental afflictions. Anything that messes with your mind. Your mind ever been messed with, people? Daily? How about that? Daily. The original Hebrew text tells us it is absolutely certain, indisputable, undeniably true, and unquestionable that Jesus has personally lifted all physical and mental diseases, illness, and sickness. Did Jesus do that? Surely he did. Unquestionably, he did. Surely. Jesus' work on the cross dealt with body and minds. We are a three-part being. There's three parts to us. There's three parts to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I am a spirit, which is perfect, and so is yours. And I have a body. Goodness. My soul, my mind gets me in trouble. Sometimes it makes bad decisions. Sometimes it says, say this when this is the thing. Don't say that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's this thing. It's this thing. Matthew 8:17 confirms that. I didn't put it up there, but Matthew 8 in the New Testament confirms what Isaiah was saying. So do you know, there are anywhere, now get this, anywhere from 200 to 450, I know that's a wide gap, but at least 200 to 450 recognized mental health disorders today. The most common one, anxiety. What does anxiety equal to? Fear. Everything stems from fear. How many times does Jesus say, do not fear? How am I going to get through tomorrow? How am I going to meet this bill? How am I, they don't like me. What am I going to do? How am I going to, what if healing doesn't work and I die? That's anxiety. I could go on and make up anxiety. What if no one, you know, my business is failing? What if I don't get to be a millionaire? What if that's anxiety? And you do that long enough, you'll be on medication. Oh, I wrote, I was singing in my head, and I said, and that's not all. There's more besides. You guys ever heard that song? Please tell me you have. Okay. Why I wrote that, I don't know. Not only did he take upon himself our griefs, our physical and mental afflictions, Isaiah said, Jesus also carried our sorrows. An act of bearing something tremendously heavy or lifting significant burdens. Christ carried and shouldered our sorrows, physical and mental anguish and pains. Christ literally lifted and absorbed into himself our physical and mental diseases and illnesses and sickness. He absorbed it. When you see him on the cross, he's absorbing anything that you'll ever need. He did that so we could live free and never have to be bound by these things again. Give me verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah paints a vivid picture of what the Messiah would endure for us. Wounded conveys a sense of being pierced or deeply wounded, foreshadowing the future of piercing of Jesus, his hands, his feet, his side, and his head. I always heard that the piercing of the head was for our mental, everything we face mentally. I mean, there's people out there that's got some, they may not be like, you know, need a mental asylum, but, you know, forget. They're forgetful. Their dementia, or they just can't get past some things because it just keeps rolling. Transgressions is violations of God's commandments and God's nature. It includes sin, rebellion, and turning against God. This is our promise of forgiveness of the sin through Jesus' sacrifice. Isaiah also said that Christ was bruised for our iniquities. Have you got the next picture? Bruised means to beat to pieces, to crush or to destroy. They beat him to a pulp. Iniquities, the Hebrew word that encompasses a range of human failings, including guilt, moral lapses, depravity, perversity, and shame. He paid the price for us to be liberated from guilt and shame. Now, let me tell you something. He didn't just die that we would be saved from sin. He knew we were going to mess up. He paid for the lapses. He paid for the bad decisions. He paid for the wrong decisions. And you know what he says? Come on back. Come on back. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Come on back. You see what I'm saying? Even though when we got saved, let me tell you what, unless y'all are different, I have screwed up. Amen? No, amen to me. Amen to you. I mean, we didn't become perfect. We became forgiven. We became forgiven through grace that I did not deserve. He said, I'm going to give her grace. I know she's going to do this, and I'm not going to tell you what that was. But I'm going to forgive her anyway. Now, we kind of want to hang on to it and say, well, that Terry, did you know she did that? But not God. God. He made a way. And no matter how anybody else looks at me, I'm his favorite. Isn't that crazy? I hate that one. Okay. In other words, a person could have lived a disgusting, perverse, evil lifestyle, and Jesus wants to be and forgave and wants to be the Lord of my life and receive total and complete forgiveness as if they have never sinned. No shame, no guilt. Now, I know people because I'm a pastor and I get to hear things. It's Jesus into their life that cannot get over what happened yesterday or 40 years ago or 10 years ago or 30. They want to be born again and they want to go to heaven, but they want to beat themselves to a pulp. What you're doing is you're rejecting what Jesus did for you. We need to take the whole hoo-ha, the whole enchilada. There is no reason to think, well, you know what, but Terry, you don't know. No, I don't. Ask me if I want to know. No, I don't. I don't. I am not, we're not here to judge each other. That we're not capable of doing that and doing it righteously. All we're here to do is reconcile people to God. You understand that? Now, as a pastor, there's sometimes I have to say, you know what? You go to this church for a long time and you really need to do this. Stop doing that. Have I ever had to do that? Yeah, I have. I think I've done it in love. But you do that because you love people. You do that because the word says to do that. And you line up with obedience. And he's always got wonderful things in store for us. He's never come over here and let me just give you some lashes that I took. No, no, no. He did all the dirty work so we could live the good life. Isn't that something? Okay. I do not know where I'm at. Anyway, his body, let me do this, was deeply wounded and bruised, beat to pieces, so we could be free from shames. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He paid for our peace. So when we say things about ourselves that don't line up with God, that's not good. That's really not right. You don't say, I'm an old sinner, saved by grace, but I still... You don't do that. You say, not me, a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am. That's what you say about yourself. Now, for those who don't know and think that's haughty, you don't have to just be haughty about it, but they just don't know. They just don't know what Jesus, the great lengths, He went to, so we can say that. So we can say that. An all-encompassing state of wholeness. All-encompassing state of wholeness and completeness in every part of a person's life. It includes happiness, health, prosperity, safety, security, and soundness of mind. It is a vivid picture of a life that is abundant, blessed, and favored, and flourishing in every dimension. That's what Jesus, the last time I talked, we talked about He wants to give us back Eden. Now we mess it up between here and there. We mess it up, not Him. When Jesus said the price, when Jesus paid the price for us on the cross, He was securing our holistic well-being and ensuring that we could experience a profound peace of mind, that we would thrive in every area of our lives. Isaiah finished this amazing verse by declaring, and with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed people. In Hebrew, the word stripes describes bruising, welts, and dark blue marks left by severe whipping. Christ endured the brutal scourging to obtain our freedom, and all forms of physical and mental diseases, illness, and sickness. When he says we are healed, it means all physical and mental healing. Christ's redemptive act brought not only forgiveness of sins, liberation from shames, mental peace, but also secured physical and mental healing from all manners of ailment. Now, don't sit back there and say, Terry, my back's killing me. You don't understand. Terry, you don't know what a sciatic nerve is. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I really do. You don't understand what this is. Oh, yeah, I do. I've had things. You guys know I've had things. Do we quit? Do we give up? Well, we do. We speak the word. We stand on the word. We confess the word. We read the word. We believe the word. What happens? We get healed. Whole. We do. Now, the enemy may try again. Doesn't matter. The word's still the same. The word is still the same. He esteems his word over anything else. It's the word, and I am telling you what the word says. But do we have one on the cross, baby? In Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, that's what I've been going over. In the original Hebrew, could read like this. But he was pierced and deeply wounded for our transgressions. That is, our violations of God's commandments. And God's nature, including sin, rebellion, and turning against God. He was beaten, crushed, and destroyed for the removal of our iniquities. That is, our guilt, our moral lapses, depravity, perversity, and shame. The punishment we deserved for our past activities was laid on him. And we have been given peace in his place. It's not just tranquility, but an all-encompassing state of wholeness and completeness in every part of our lives. This is what it says in the Hebrew. So that we can peacefully thrive in every part of our lives. And due to the massive full-body bruise, welts, and stripes that were laid on him by a severe lashing of the whip, we are healed from all manners of physical, mental disease, illnesses, and sickness. That's where y'all go. Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah, more than 700 years before Jesus' life and ministry here on the earth, prophesied this. And it's also in 1 Peter 2:24. Now, through faith in his redemptive work on the cross, he provides forgiveness of sin, removal of all guilt and shame, physical illness for your body, mental healing for your mind. This belongs to us. Praise Jesus. Jesus did all this at the whipping post and the cross and after his death, and he really died. He really did die and went to hell. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, when I get to heaven, after I meet y'all, get 12, there's just no 15 gates, just 12. I'm going to go and watch some stuff. And one of the things I'm going to watch is when he went to hell. Because the Bible doesn't just go into great detail, which I thought might have been a great idea for God to do that. But he didn't. But he did say this. Colossians 2:5 tells us Jesus made an open show or public spectacle of the devil and demonic powers by disarming them through his death and resurrection on the cross. Now, what they would do is I told you before, they talked in their terms. And that's what Roman soldiers would do. They'd conquer something, then they'd parade them. Everybody'd have to see because they were conquered and no more. And so the Roman soldiers would take their prisoners and conquer them and conquer that city, town, whatever. Jesus, the victory stripped dark spiritual forces of their authority. Do you understand that? The enemy has no authority. He has no authority over you. The devil can't make you do it. I'll tell you what he can do here in a minute. Jesus stripped the power, the principalities and power, spiritual demonic forces and their weapons. There was a total humiliation of these principalities and powers, just like the Roman soldiers would do. They made it, I mean, they had to sit there and watch while Jesus defeated Satan openly. When Adam sinned, he gave the enemy, the devil, the keys and the kingdoms to the earth. Jesus went back and got it. Said no more, no more. There were at the cross, Jesus was not defeated, but his sacrifice canceled the legal debt of sin that empowered the devil. Satan's power was broken, rendering his accusations ineffective and giving believers victory over the spiritual forces of darkness. He's whispering to you, you tell him to shut up. He has the right to do that. Don't give it to him. When he said it is finished, that it has been fully paid, the sentence has been fully served, the battle has been fully won, the debt of sin paid, the judgment for sin satisfied, the war for your soul won. The only thing the devil can do is suggest lies to you. Did you see how she treated you? Did you see how she didn't hug you at church? Do you think we need to get a committee together to ban him? And then you go to Bobby. Bobby, do you see how she didn't hug? I don't, and Bobby says, I don't really like her anyway. I'm with you, Denise, whatever you want to do. So they go back to Jake. And Jake said, I don't care whatever you do, just sign me up. So Denise, you see what I'm saying? It's the little suggestions. Now that's a corny one, but that's what he uses. And so when you sit there and you think, I know those hiccups come from something very serious. Let me go look at WebMD and diagnose myself. And he says, you better hurry because I think you're dying if you don't get on it. And you're thinking, oh my God. So you start calling your friends. Have you ever had hiccups like that? And the next thing you know, he's whispered you into sickness that you're believing you're sick because you forgot all about what Jesus did at the cross. Amen. I thought that was a great example. I choked myself, but that was good. Okay. The devil's not creative. He does not invent new strategies. I told you this last time. For thousands of years, he has used the same pattern. You can recognize his activity and stop it before it goes any further. Every attack begins in the mind. He can't just come and do things to you, blindside you. You have to have thought about it. You have to have entertained it. Thoughts are the entry point. If the enemy can influence what you think, he can influence how you feel and eventually how you live. You can have teaching on healing, faith, wholeness, forgiveness of sins, the work of the cross, and still believe it's not for you. Maybe for others, but not for me. That can be a stronghold. And a stronghold is not built overnight. It is formed gradually. When a lie is believed long enough in the mind as though it were true. A stronghold, this is why the Bible relates it to a stronghold as a military. You know, you get up on top and you got the stronghold. But when you're trying to come up against it, a stronghold can function like a prison. You can see freedom, understand what God's word says, and even desire change, and still unable to reach it. At the same time, a stronghold can act like a fortress. When truth comes, it strikes the walls but cannot penetrate because the lie has been reinforced over and over and over and over. Terry can talk about longevity all she wants to, but my daddy died at 59, my mama died at 48, and I'll be dying by 60, no doubt. That's a stronghold. I can sit there and talk to you longevity and what God promised and what He says, and I can quote Psalms 103 all day, and you'll be thinking, whatever. I'm dying at 60, and that's it. It is important to understand that a person can sincerely love God, faithfully serve Him, be deeply committed to His Word, and still be bound in one area of thinking. A stronghold is not a sign of spiritual failure. It is a signal that an area of the mind has not yet been fully renewed. Strongholds are not dismantled by emotion or will. They are pulled down. Lauren, you can go ahead and put music on. They are pulled down through persistence, intentional exposure to truth. As the Word of God is believed, spoken, and applied consistently, lies lose their authority, and the mind begins to change. Maybe I will live to 100 and whatever I want to. God did say that. You think that could be? Begins to lose its foothold on. Maybe I will find the man of my dreams or the woman of my dreams. Maybe there is somebody for me. Maybe I won't live in poverty the rest of my life. You see what I'm saying? So if you're here and still believe, after I legally broke this down, do you see how legally I said that? This wasn't an emotional. I mean, I'd like to be one of those pastors that got you all woohoo standing and yeah. I broke it down like a lawyer. I did. I've given you the Word. I've told you what it meant. Believe my talk. It's yours. It belongs to you. Healing is yours. Health is yours. But you got crap going on in your mind that don't need to be there. Jesus, He died for us. Whether you're beating yourself up and you're condemning yourself, Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for it. Now, let me just say this. That's not to say that there are some things that are on our heart. They are. We know. We talk right. We do what we know is right. We don't go against what we're believing for. The same way forgiveness and peace and the things that Jesus did, it's a gift. It's just a gift. You'll see people struggling and complaining and carrying on. You, like me, want to go, you just want to fix it for you. You want to fix it because you know the answer. The answer is Jesus. Sometimes they don't come overnight. I know that. I know they don't, things like that. I mean, it's not like I don't live in the world, too. I had diarrhea. I couldn't leave the house yesterday. So how's that? And I said, well, now that's a fine thing, Father. I'm going to go teach on that. And I said, now I'm not putting up with it. I'm okay. I'm okay. Everybody's in the clear, all right? We don't have to worry. But I'm just saying, I walk through things, too. But I still say the Word. I still say the Word. When I was doing this thing, I said the Word. No, not the diarrhea. I'm talking about that other thing. You need to go sit over there. But anyway, with her little bright thing, she's hard not to.